that in James 2, the devils believe in one God, but they don't believe in him. They believe in God. The word faith occurs in this chapter 24 times. So that's the subject. And I'm going to speak tonight from the first 10 verses. Sunday morning from the middle part of the chapter, and Sunday night the last third of the chapter. The key verse is certainly verse 6, since it's a chapter of faith. It declares in the 6th verse, but without faith it's impossible to please God. Impossible. Without faith it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God for any purpose at all, or for any blessing at all, must believe that he is. And secondly, must believe who he is. He is a rewarder. He is a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He's a rewarder of them that diligently, on purpose, with all their heart, seek him. Confidence in his mercy and grace. By way of introducing the chapter, I'll make three statements. Number one, faith is the gift of God. Don't try to produce faith from your garden by planting works and experiences and feelings. Faith is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. The two verses I'll give you upon that point. Ephesians 2, if you care to look at it. Faith is the gift of God. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Faith's the gift of God. And over here in Philippians 1, it says in verse 29, Philippians 1, verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, believe on Christ. That's a gift of God. Repentance is a gift of God. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. No man can come to me except it be given him of my Father, Christ said. So it's given unto you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, to bear reproach and affliction for the sake of Christ. That's his gift too, to count us worthy to bear in our bodies the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing concerning faith, it's the gift of God, and faith rests in Christ alone. Christ and him crucified. And faith doesn't come to Calvary to do anything. Faith comes to Calvary to see something. To see the Lamb of God suffering and accomplishing our salvation. To see, not to do, but to see. Faith comes to Calvary to hear something. To hear him say, it's finished. To see the Lamb of God bearing our guilt in his body on the tree, and to hear him say, it's finished. And faith comes to Calvary to say something, I believe. To see him, he that seeth the Son and believeth on him, to say, I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. Where faith begins, work ends. Where faith begins, rest rules. We cease from our labors and enter into his rest as he ceased from his labor and entered into his rest. Now I have an outline if you want to, if you're taking notes and want to jot something down. I believe these first 10 verses have 7 definite things that they show us, reveal to us. One is the definition of faith. Two is the foundation of faith. 3 is the sacrifice of faith. 4 is the conduct of faith. 5 are the works of faith. We just read about that, the works of faith. 6 is the trial of faith. And 7 is the end of faith. So let's look at the definition. This first verse has given folks a little difficulty through the years, but I think I can give you some help with it. Now, faith is, that's a good way to start it. Faith is, this is what faith is. Faith is the substance. Now, you can write in there, that word is confidence. The confidence, the ground, the basis, the confidence of things hoped for. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for. What are the things hoped for? Well, it's the things God has promised. That's what we hope for, the things that God has promised. As he said, let me just read this to you. I don't need to turn to it. He says in Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So the things hoped for, in hope of eternal life. What are the things hoped for? It's something he promised. That's what it is. In hope of eternal life, which God promised. It's eternal life. It's the forgiveness of sin. It's to be like Christ. Well, faith is the confidence that those things are mine. The faith in Christ and belief in Christ that gives me the confidence that those things God's promised are mine. Like Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, I'm confident that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. So that's what faith is. Faith is the confidence that that hope of eternal life, which God promised, belongs to me, not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ did. That's the confidence. Our confidence is him. Faith is the confidence of the things hoped for, that they're mine in Christ. All right, the next thing he said is the evidence of things not seen. Well, there's some things I see, and I know because I see them. The power of God I can see in creation. The wisdom of God I can see perfectly well in the things that are made. The majesty of God I can clearly see by the things that are made. Let me show you that in the scripture, Romans chapter 1. The power, wisdom, and majesty of God is clearly seen by the things that are made. That's what he says in Romans 1. Listen, that's the reason the world's condemned, because they don't believe him when God's given them ample evidence. In Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifested to them. Manifested to them. God showed it to them. God showed them his power and his wisdom and his glory and his majesty. Listen, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. We're talking about the evidence of things that are not seen. And that, look, faith is the evidence of things not seen. But this is the evidence of things seen. His eternal power, his eternal Godhood, so they're without excuse. I don't need faith to know there's a God. I don't need faith to know that God's almighty. Creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. I don't need faith to know that the God is powerful and wise and great and omnipotent and omnipresent. I know those things by the things that are made. The earth and its treasures of growth, the people and life on this earth, the birth of a baby, the continuation of all things as they are for thousands, maybe millions of years. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. That's evident. It's a fool that said there's no God. He's a stupid fool that says there's no God. Everything around you says that. But faith is the evidence of things not seen. I haven't seen the covenant of mercy. I haven't seen the incarnate Christ. I haven't seen the Holy Spirit. I haven't seen the mercy and grace and love of God to sinners. Well, what's the evidence? What's the proof? Turn to Romans chapter 8. The evidence of things not seen. I'm a heap more interested in the things that are not seen than the things that are seen. The things that are seen, I'm going to leave them behind one of these days, but I'm going to the things not seen. And Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says this: as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. But we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're children of God. There's the evidence. God's Holy Spirit in you, using His Word to you, is evidence that He loves you and He's done a work of grace in you and a work of redemption for you. That's what the Spirit tells you. Well, here's some more evidence. First, turn to 1 John. John just really works on this evidence thing. The evidence is within. The evidence of things seen is without. The evidence of things not seen is within. The Spirit of God in you. 1 John 2, verse 5, listen. Whoso keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in Him. The love of God shed abroad in your heart. Your new creature. Your new person. Look at 1 John 3, verse 14. We know we've passed from death unto life. How do you know that? Because we love the brethren. God's given us a love for Him and a love for the brethren. He that loveth not his brother is in death. He's got ample evidence of that. But God gives His love to you for others, for Him and for others. Look at verse 24, 1 John 3. He that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in Him, and God in Him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit He's given us. The evidence of the things not seen is the Spirit of God in you, the love of God in you, the Word of God in you. All right, 1 John chapter 4. John really does work on this particular word. Chapter 4, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. And 1 John 5, verse 19. And we know that we are of God. The whole world lieth in wickedness. We know that the Son of God hath come. He has come and hath given us an understanding. An understanding. A while ago when Brother Frank was reading about Abraham being justified by works and Rahab being justified by works, everyone here that has an understanding of the grace of God knows exactly what that's saying. That Abraham's soul was justified by faith, his faith is justified by works. You know, well, you didn't dream that. God revealed it to you. You have evidence. So faith is the confidence that what God has promised is mine in Christ. And faith is the evidence of these things that are not seen. And we're going to see Him someday. We will see Him and know Him as we have been known. And right now, His Spirit within us, His grace, His Word, His love, understanding of His Word, understanding of His gospel. And it was by this faith, verse 2, Hebrews 11, that the elders obtained a good report. All of God's spiritual blessings to all people, whether it's Abraham or... We talk about Abraham being somebody special. He was special because God made him special. He's just a son of Adam by nature. Moses was a special man because God made him special. It's faith that made them special. They obtained a good report because they believed God. Do you know that four times in this Bible, four times, I'm not going to have you turn to all of them, you can jot them down if you're taking notes, Genesis 15:6, Romans 4:3, Galatians 3:6, James 2:23, says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Four times. Now the Lord is impressing upon us that the difference in Abraham was made by God. His faith, the gift of God. And he believed. And it was counted to him for righteousness. That is the definition of faith. All right, verse 3. Here's the foundation of faith. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So that the things which are seen, here we're talking about those things which are seen now, were not made of things which do appear. The things which you now see, the things which you see, heaven, sun, moon, stars, earth, people, how were they made? They weren't made from things that you see. There wasn't anything there. They were made by the Word of God. God said, let there be light, and it was light. He didn't make light out of something already here. That's what the evolutionists believe, that he made man out of something that's already here, and he made the world out of something that was already here. But the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which now appear. Now, how were they made? They were made by the Word of God. Well, the things that are not seen are made the same way. Things that are not seen, forgiveness, mercy, grace, justification, life, new heaven, new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That is made also by the Word of God. The same Word of God that spoke creation, God who created the light out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus by his word. The same word, turn to 2 Peter. The same word that created the things that are seen out of nothing also will bring forth the things that are seen, that are not seen. Not out of nothing, but out of Christ. All right. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Let's read verse 4. There they say, verse 3, 2 Peter 3, 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the creation, from the beginning of creation. This they willingly are ignorant of. They're not deceived, they're willingly ignorant. They've shut their eyes against evidence and proof and clear revelation of God's creation. But they're willingly ignorant of this one thing, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the last day. All right, everything that's seen, God made it by his word. Now look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. We haven't seen it. We can't see it. Wherein dwelleth righteousness? How's it going to come to pass? Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found in him, of him, in peace, without spot and blameless. That new heaven and new earth is going to come by the word of God. By the word of God. So that's the foundation of faith. If I could just get across to the generation to which I'm preaching the importance of this word, I believe more people would study it, they would read it, they would come to hear it taught and preached if it just It just could dawn on them and point to the way. Everything you see was created by the word of God. God spake and things are there. And everything not seen that we covet and desire and long for, yearn for, is going to be ours by the word of God. The word of God. God's going to speak it into being, and we're going to believe him. Listen to John. You don't need to turn to him. Just read. This is our Lord talking. Our Lord speaking. He says in John chapter 12, verse 47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save it. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him. The word will judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in that day. Barnard used to say a man's going to be responsible for what he heard and what he could have heard and wouldn't hear. What he read and what he could have read, but he wouldn't read. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that will judge him. The very word will judge him in that day. Well, I didn't know that. You could have. Verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know his commandment is life everlasting. His word is life everlasting. That's what the apostle said to Christ. To whom shall we go? You have the words of life. His word is the word of life, life everlasting. Therefore I speak, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Foundation of faith, the word. A person's not going to have faith by reading books on positive thinking and how to overcome depression and how to think positively and positive thinking. It won't. It's this way. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. All right, the third thing, now the sacrifice of faith. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Well, let's turn to Genesis 4, verse 3, and let's look at these two men. Here are two men. Both men come to worship God. Both men believe there's a God. Both men build an altar. Both men bring a sacrifice. One man brings a sacrifice of works and fruit and labor of his own hands. The other man brings a lamb, slays the lamb, puts the blood upon the altar. Verse 3, in the process of time, Genesis 4, came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. That's which he had raised by his efforts and work. Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. He brought a lamb, slew the lamb. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why did God have respect to Abel's offering and not to Cain's? One reason. Abel's offering was an offering of blood. And in the death of that lamb and the shedding of his blood, he acknowledged several things. Number one, he acknowledged God's holiness. He acknowledged his own sinfulness. He acknowledged that God's justice demanded death for his sins. And he brought a lamb which pictured and pointed to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. It's the reason God had respect to his offering. It was the offering which was typifying Christ and his blood. Turn to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. This is a verse that should be marked in your Bible. Leviticus 17, verse 11. You know, Peter wrote, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold or works of our hands, the labor of our Our bodies were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or without spot, who verily is foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days unto you who are kept by his Spirit. Look at Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. What's the word atonement mean? Reconciliation. Reconciled to God. Accepted of God. It's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. That's so clear. It's a sacrifice. Abel brought the sacrifice of faith. And we come to God with the sacrifice of faith. Christ's precious blood. Christ's precious blood. Look across the page at Hebrews 10, that what we read Sunday, verse 12. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. There's no conflict there. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All right, verse 5. Here's the conduct of faith. Here's the conduct of faith. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony: he pleased God. And the next verse, 6, says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So how did Enoch please God? He believed God. That's how he pleased God. Let's read about Enoch. Let's go back to Genesis 5 and read a little bit about Enoch. Enoch in Genesis chapter 5. Here's some information. He was a well-known name in the Scripture. Enoch was the great-granddaddy of Noah, great granddaddy of Noah. He's the daddy of Methuselah. Look at Genesis 5, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. Enoch was a man who walked with God, and he was translated. God took him. But here is his richest legacy. He walked with God. You know, and let me show you something in Jude 14 about Enoch. Enoch believed in Christ. In Jude 14, Enoch goes back a long way. But listen to what it says here about Enoch. In Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, that goes back a long ways, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh to execute, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch prophesied of the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ in judgment. Enoch believed Christ. Now, like I say, this is his richest legacy. He walked with God. Well, it wasn't by sight he walked with God, because no man can see God and live. God told Moses that no man can see my face and live. So he didn't walk with God because God gave him a special revelation of himself physically or materially. Secondly, it wasn't by the ceremonial law that he walked with God, because it wasn't given. It wasn't in a tabernacle or priesthood or ceremonial law at all. It wasn't by works, because no books were written by Enoch, and no deeds are recorded that Enoch did. His great-grandson built an ark, but nothing said by what he did. There's not a thing in the Bible that talks about the works or the books or the deeds that are in them. It says he looked for Christ. He prophesied of Christ coming. But he walked with God. How did he walk with God? He believed God. That's how he walked with God. Every day. It was not his creed with which he walked. It was not his profession with which he walked. It was not his denomination with which he walked. It was his union and relation with the living God, who was his life, his continual existence. Christ walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Can a man walk with God today? Of course he can. Men do. All men do who believe him. They believe him all the time, not just some of the time. They walk with God. All right, that's the conduct of faith. It's a godly walk. It's a walk with God, believing God. Fifthly, verse 7. Verse 6 goes with verse 5. He had this testimony, he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All right, here's the works of faith. That's what we read about in James 2 a while ago. By faith, Noah. Now listen carefully. And note this while I'm reading this. Works do not produce faith. Faith produces works. It's not true that the more you serve God, the more you love God. That's not true. It's true the more you love God, the more you'll serve him. It's not true. The more you work and the more you labor and the more you go to church and the more you do things, the more you're going to believe God. No, the more you believe God, the more you do those things. Faith is not born of works. Works is born of faith. So watch this right here. Listen. It says Noah being warned of God. So Noah didn't build the ark till he first heard from God. He heard the word of God. He heard the warning of God. He heard the testimony of God. Noah heard. He heard. And then he worked. Secondly, God spoke to him of things not seen. What does it say? Noah being warned of things not seen. That's the very thing we're talking about here. Whom having seen, not seen. Whom having not seen, you love. And whom though now you see him not, yet believing with joy unspeakable, not seen. We're the Noahs of 2000. Noah heard. God spoke to Noah. And God spoke to Noah about things that he never had seen. There'd never been a rain on this earth at that time. There'd never been a flood on this earth at that time. Noah had never seen the rivers go out of their banks at that time. The earth was watered by dew, by water that came up. Like the dews of Hermon. They claim the dews of Hermon, sometimes the dewdrops are big as grapes. And we may see that on the new earth. There's not going to be any snows and blizzards and ice and hail and storms and torrential rains. God will water the earth like he did the Garden of Eden. But Noah heard from God. And he heard from God about things he never had seen. And you know what he did? He believed him. And he moved with fear. He moved. Noah didn't move and then believe. He believed and he moved. His movement was motivated by faith. Don't do nothing till you hear from him. You remember that little song, "Don't do nothing till you hear from me"? That's a good song. Don't do nothing till you hear from me. Noah heard. About things not seen. Oh, I've heard about some things that are not seen. And I moved. That's what motivates me to praise. That's what motivates you to believe. That's what motivates you to love God. That's what motivates you to have a good hope. He moved with fear. And he prepared an ark to the saved in his house, by which he condemned the world, by which he became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. He believed God. His building that ark didn't have a thing in this world to do with his righteousness. Not a thing in this world. He did that because God told him to. That's the only reason he did. God told him to. And he believed God. That's just so. Let me show you an example of faith. Turn to Exodus 9. This is just it. If you believe him, you will. If you do, you will. If you don't, you won't. That's the whole thing. That's the whole thing. Your works are evidence of faith. What you do is an evidence of what you believe. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It says here in Exodus 9, verse 18, "Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. So send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail will come down upon him, and he'll die." All right, what did they do? He that feared the word of the Lord, he that believed the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh, made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. That's what he did. If he believed it, he took them all inside. What about everybody else? Listen to the next verse. "He that regardeth not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field." He that believes the word of God, believes Christ, confesses him in baptism, unites with his people, walks with God, takes his cattle into the refuge, puts them in the stall. He believes God. He that regards not the word of God, well, he goes on his merry way and meets God at the judgment, and that very word, the only thing God's going to give him. You say, "I want a sign." Won't be. There won't be any sign given but the word of God. That's what our Lord said. Show us a sign. No sign you'll be given but the word of God. That's all. All right, here's the trial of faith. Trial of faith, verse 8. "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place where he should receive, which he should receive after receiving for an inheritance, obeyed." When God called him, he obeyed. And he went out. But he didn't know where he went. He didn't know where he was going. So Abraham believed God, not knowing where he was going. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. He never did own a foot of land. He dwelt in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob in a strange country. The heirs with him were the same promise because he looked for a city. Abraham believed God, not knowing where, not knowing how that God was going to give him a seed, not knowing why he told him to sacrifice Isaac, not knowing when he would inherit the land. Abraham is the example of faith, and he's the example of trials. Abraham is the example of faith all the way through the Word. And if you want to read about a man who knew what trials were all about, read Abraham. One right after the other. And when he was over 100 years of age, he had his toughest trial of all put together. Sacrifice of Isaac. Now, all believers are tried, and the trials are not explained. God gives no account of his matters to the creature. But these trials are for his glory, to accomplish his purpose, and for our good. That's why they're given. All right, number 7, the end of all faith. The end of all faith. Verse 10 says, "He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." We know that if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God. A building of God. Builder and maker is God. A building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the end of faith, the salvation of our soul. And we might forever dwell with him. The Lord willing, we'll pick up there Sunday morning and and study this subject of faith a little more. I just really enjoy it, don't you? Thank God for His Word. Get into the Word. No matter how much you've been into it, get into it some more. It's the Word that comforts. It's the Word that brings faith. It's the Word that teaches us. It's the Word that brings rest and peace.